Chucky Chuck coming? Chucky Chuck's not making an appearance?
Oh, that's too bad.
Hey, I have 16 tickets to the Fever game Thursday night. So I've got on for years. I get Pacer tickets, and then I get Fever tickets. So I can't go, and so use them up if you want to go. Talk to me after. I'll give them to my girls here, so talk to them. 7:00. The nice thing about the Fever is you get good seats because there's not a lot of people who go. It's always good to go watch women sweat, isn't it? Huh? Come on. Isn't that a nice thing? I like this. Thanks. Tell me if it'll work. If I need to get closer to me, okay. Hey, we're in Mark chapter 7. You got your Bibles. Yeah, let me know if I need to move it around, okay? We're walking our way through the book of Mark. You know, we go line by line and verse by verse, and today we're at Mark 7. When we finish Mark, we'll go back. Remember, we got all the way up to finished Hebrews, and then we'll go into James, and then go on from there. And when we get to Revelation, Jesus comes back, right? Isn't that how it works? So Mark chapter 7. Hang on a second, let me find it. We're at verse 24. And we're just doing up to verse 30 today. So here, read with me.
From there, it says he, speaking of Jesus, of course, arose and went to the region of Tyre and Sidon. And he entered a house and wanted no one to know it, but he could not be hidden. For a woman whose young daughter had an unclean spirit fell about him, and she came and fell at his feet. The woman was a Greek and a Syrophoenician by birth. She kept asking him to cast the demon out of her daughter. But Jesus said to her, "Let the children be filled first, for it's not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs." And she answered and said to him, "Yes, Lord, yet even the little dogs under the table eat from the children's crumbs." Then he said to her, "From this saying, go your way. The demon is gone out of your daughter." When she came to her house, she found the demon gone out and her dying daughter lying on the bed. Here, let's pray. Lord, thank you for the time we have together to study and to learn of you and to grow in our understanding of you. Lord, we pray that you do a deep work in our hearts, and it wouldn't just be a story that we hear, as cool as it is, but it would help us make application. Lord, how does it apply to me today? So we thank you for this time. We pray that you give us understanding. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay? You got to get it up closer. I'm trying to get it farther away from me so it's not all the way up. So Eddie's experimenting, so sorry with the... We may have to buy a different mic. We're going to leave the fan on today, too. You know, sometimes we turn the thing fan off, but it gets so stuffy in here. So Eddie has a lot of issues with bounce and sound and all that. So bear with us. I hear an echo today, so let's walk our way through this, okay? Now, we're also going to go over to Matthew 15 in a little bit. The thing I find about this account fascinating is this woman has faith. And what Jesus is going to do is he's going to draw her faith to a deeper place. And so as we walk our way through today, when we get to Matthew, we're going to see Jesus is going to say, "Woman, you have great faith." And so we're going to watch the process of Jesus drawing the faith that she has in her, drawing it out. And so as I read it, I wonder, you know what, how can I have that kind of faith? What do I need to do to develop that kind of faith? And so that's, hopefully we'll be able to get a better understanding of that as we follow our way through. In verse 24, if you notice that it says that he arose and went to the region of Tyre and Sidon, and so he leaves northern Israel and goes up into what we would know today as Lebanon area, okay? So he's going north, 30 miles or so he goes up. It's the only record of Jesus leaving the Israeli region and going into Gentile-held territory. And he probably went there, as we notice at the end of verse 24, he went there for privacy because things are beginning to heat up in the life of Jesus. The Jewish religious leaders, they've really turned a corner when it comes to Jesus, and now they're not just annoyed by him. Now they're seeking to kill him. They want to silence his voice. He's become a huge threat to them, and so they're really looking for ways to get rid of the guy. And so they're actively pursuing. So I think in a lot of ways what Jesus is wanting to do, because he knows that things are beginning to amp up, he's got to pull away with his disciples, and he's going to invest in him, in them. From here on, we don't see Jesus spending a whole lot of time with the multitudes. We're going to see much more time Jesus investing in the 12, investing in the 12, investing in the 12, because he knows that they're going to need to take this thing on after they kill him. So I think that's probably what happened. But notice at the end of 24, even though they wanted to be hidden in a way, they just couldn't be hidden. And then it says in 25, for a woman whose young daughter had an unclean spirit and heard about him, and she came and fell at his feet. So this is a Canaanite woman, okay? It says down in 26 that she's Syrophoenician, but she's a Canaanite. Canaanites were one of the groups of people that were in the Promised Land before Joshua led the nation of Israel in. And so when Joshua then led the nation of Israel in, and they began to get rid of all the Anites that were living in the area. Remember the Amorites and all those people. Though the Canaanites, some of them left the territory and went north. And that's why now they're up into the Lebanon area. And that's where Jesus is when he goes up, then, up there. These people, these Canaanite people, were very pagan. They were very wicked. They were very idolatrous. And so she's not only a pagan, but she has a Gentile, but she has this pagan, idolatrous heritage. And her people have been bitter enemies of Israel for years and years, physically and spiritually. So with her nationality being that way, and her religious heritage and her background, she would seem to be an unlikely candidate, at least in everyone else's minds, to receive any kind of mercy from a Jew, let alone a Jewish rabbi. And she's got that in the back of her mind as she approaches Jesus when we get to this account. So if this woman understood the history of animosity between her people and the Jewish people, and the slim odds that Jesus would do anything for her, wonder what would cause her to approach Jesus and risk being rejected. Wonder what caused her to do this. I think one word, desperation. Simply desperation. Because she had a daughter back home, remember we read it, that has a demon inside of her. And by the Greek word that's used there for daughter, we know it's a young girl, probably underneath teenager level. So she's a young girl back home. Now, it's one thing to read about being demon-possessed and kind of get a little bit of a sense. It'd be a whole other thing to be around it. I don't know if you've ever been around it before, but I have. And it's very, very evil, very wicked. So it's bad enough that this girl has it. Can you imagine being the mother and dealing with a, let's guess, 10-year-old girl who's going through all this day after day, night after night, outburst after outburst? So if we can get that in our heart, in our mind, as we get a sense of who this woman is, we can see why she's so desperate as she comes to Jesus. She's looking for deliverance from for her daughter. And so somehow this woman's heard about Jesus and his ability to heal. And she's also heard that he's come to her region. And so it says as we get to the end of 26 that she keeps asking. End of 25. She hears about Jesus and she comes and she throws herself at Jesus' feet. She falls at his feet, asking the demon. And then you go, or asking Jesus to heal the demon. Then 26, notice it says that she keeps asking him to cast it in. So she's becoming very persistent over and over again. Now flip over to Matthew. We're going to walk through a little bit of the Matthew account. It's Matthew 15. There's just a few other details in there that are helpful. 15, it starts in 21. Matthew 15. Notice verse 22. It says, behold, a woman of Canaan came from that region and cried out to Jesus, saying, have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely demon-possessed. Now, the title Son of David is a messianic title. So what it's saying is that she believes him to be the Jewish Messiah. And it's not a polite kind of thing. She's constantly crying out to Jesus over and over and over and over again. And that one of the reasons I wanted to go to Matthew 15 was I want you to see verse 23. So this woman, Put yourself there again. It's filled with desperation, all this stuff. She comes. She's begging Jesus. She falls at his feet. She's begging him. She says, 22, have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely demon-possessed. Read 23, the beginning. But he answered her not a word. What? What? Jesus didn't say anything to her? That sounds harsh to me. That sounds like, whoa, what in the world's going on? That doesn't match who I know Jesus to be. Full of compassion, full of mercy, full of grace, full of love for everyone. And so, what's happening here? We got to be careful that we read this story, or we don't ever want to read this story and think that Jesus is being rude or he's being indifferent. He cares about this girl. We're going to see that as we follow the story through. He cares about this woman. He cares about her daughter. But I think we're going to see something happening through the process that is really important. Because I think at this point, Jesus knew that this woman had faith. I mean, she calls him Son of David, so she has some element of faith. But I don't think this woman understands how great her faith is. The disciples definitely didn't believe how much faith this woman had, but I don't think this woman even understood how great her faith is. And the whole process that Jesus is going to take her through is designed to do one thing, to draw out the faith that she had and make it great faith. Now jump on ahead. We're at Matthew. Jump all the way out to 28. This is at the end of the process. Jesus answers and says to her, O woman, great is your faith. So the process that Jesus is going to take her through is to draw her faith out, for she doesn't even know the kind of faith she has, and he's going to develop inside of her, draw this faith out of her, that she recognizes she has great faith. So let me ask you something this morning. Is that kind of process, is that what God might want to do in each one of us too? Does he want to increase our faith? Does he want to strengthen our faith? Does he want to take the faith that we have and make it great? Well, then this account applies to us. Because we're going to see Jesus draw that faith out of her. Keep going then in Matthew 23. So he gives her silence, okay? He doesn't say a word to her. Then the second part of 23, and his disciples came and urged him, saying, send her away, for she cries out after us. So here we see the response of the disciples. Her pleading become very annoying to these guys. They kind of have a history of being annoyed by people. In their minds, this woman wasn't in any way an opportunity for them to minister. You know, it wasn't an opportunity for them at all. She was psycho. She was out of control. And so they tell Jesus, hey, get her out of here. That caused Jesus to reply. And his reply is in verse 24. But he answered and said, I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. So the first woman first gets silence. And now she gets rejection. Because Jesus is being very clear here. He's saying, my ministry, my healings, my teachings, they're first and foremost to the Israeli people, to the Jewish people. See, Jesus had come into the world to save all mankind, right? Jews and Gentiles alike. But before he broadened his ministry out to include the Gentiles, his initial focus was to the Jews and to give them the opportunity to recognize him as their Messiah and as their Savior. And so when he was in Israel, a region that was dominated by the Jews, and he would heal a Gentile, it wasn't that big a deal. But if he went now into the Gentile region and healed a Gentile and caused all these Gentile people to start flocking to him, and now he's got huge Gentile crowds around him, the people of Israel are going to think, well, he's abandoned us. That can't be our Messiah, because they know the Old Testament prophecy that says that the Messiah would be to minister to them first. And so Jesus understood that. So if Jesus did a miracle here, there's a danger of being misunderstood by the Jews. And they might conclude, well, he's not our Messiah. And so I think that's why Jesus says what he says in 24. I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. But notice what she says in 25. She comes and she worships him and says, Lord, help me. So she first hears silence. Then Jesus kind of blows her off. And you think at this point, this woman's getting the hint and she's getting discouraged. But she keeps asking, Lord, help me. And maybe it's because she has yet to hear Jesus say no. Jesus hadn't said no to her yet. See, her desperation drove her to a place that she was going to need an absolute no from Jesus. So she begs him, help me. What a wonderful prayer, verse 25 is. Simple, right? Yep. Extremely powerful. Go back then to Mark, and we'll finish the account in Mark. Back to Mark chapter 7. So we pick it up in Mark on at verse 27. So then Jesus says to her, let the children be filled first, for it's not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs. So Jesus seems to discourage this woman, reminding her that the children, which is speaking of the Jewish people, get priority over the little dogs, which is referring to the Gentiles like she is. Now, when we read here that Jesus calls her a little dog at the end of 27, I think you got to be careful as you read that. Because in the Hebrew, there are two words for dogs. The Jews often called a Gentile dog. It was a dirty word to them. Do you realize there are no curse words in Hebrew? Not one. Not one curse word in the whole language of Hebrew. Isn't that glorious when you think about it? Wish we were like that. So the dirtiest thing that a Hebrew can call a person is a dog. Now there are wild scavenger pack-like dogs that everybody hated. They attacked sheep. They even attacked children. They were ferocious, vicious. And it was very common for the Jews to call the Gentile a Gentile dog. The word is equivalent in our English to the English word bitch, right? So they would use the word dog the way we would use the B word today. Not we, they, of course, we would never say that. Oh, heaven forbid. In a very derisive, you know, in a very derogatory way. So if Jesus made this reference to this woman, talked to her that way, that would be really troubling. But that isn't the word he used. He used the other word, the other Greek word for dog, which is little puppy. Okay, that's the word at the end of 27. It's the household pet that's always underneath the dinner table, right? I think a dog appreciates a mealtime more than any human ever does. You know, your kids, you get ready for dinner and you get them around the table and they sit down and everything and you put the food on there. Well, little did we know, but they've eaten a whole pack of Ho-Hos about 20 minutes ago, you know. And so you put the food on there or whatever, you know, gummy worms, like the bag of gummy worms. You put the food on there and all they do is kind of just move their food around, trying to make it smaller so that they hope that mom thinks, well, they've eaten enough that I can get more dessert. So, you know, we're just kind of moving the food around. But the dog... Man, the dog, he is like just frozen up on the table, isn't he? He won't even move his head once, thinking, man, just maybe one little morsel will fall off that ground, off that table. I mean, our dog, he sits, when we're kind of getting our food, he'll be right underneath your feet. And Sandy's all the time saying, get out of here, dog. And he's got his head up, man. He's just waiting one thing fall off. And it doesn't even have to hit the floor. He's getting it in the air. If it hits the floor, he's going to lick it up. And then you got dog spit all over your floor, you know? You know how it is. That's the way little dogs are, right? Well, that's the word that he uses for this woman, as a little dog like that. So when we read that again, 27, let the children be filled first, for it's not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs. He's saying, you know, the ministry that I have is first to the Jew and then to the Gentile. So when he calls her a little dog, she could get all worked up and say, how dare you call me a dog? What do you think you're doing? But she doesn't do that. Watch how she responds in verse 28. And she answered and said to him, yes, Lord, yet even the little dogs under the table eat from the children's crumbs. Now, don't you find it fascinating that she wasn't offended by what Jesus said there? So she takes this dinner illustration that Jesus used and in essence says this to Jesus: Lord, I'm not asking for a seat at your table. I'm not asking for a seat. I'm not even asking for the food or the miracles that you bring to the nation, that all you're giving to the Jews. I'm not asking for that. I'm simply asking for a crumb that falls off the table. See, Jesus, or this lady knew that Jesus was capable of healing her daughter. And that it was mere crumb in comparison to all the things that he'd been doing throughout Israel. And he knew that Jesus was capable of healing her daughter. And so we need to see, I think, that the power of coming to God is important when we're humble. Because this woman humbled herself. Rather than get all worked up and say, well, how dare you call me that? She says, you know what? Yeah, I acknowledge that I'm a little dog. But even little dogs get a little bit of food. So her humble, faith-filled submission to Jesus opened the door for him to respond to her. And he says in 29, for this saying, go your way, the demon has gone out of your daughter. So he was definitely blessed by her faith. And then if we would go back over to Matthew 28, or 15:28, he would say, O woman, great is your faith. Let it be to you as you desire. And his daughter was healed, and her daughter was healed that very hour. And then verse 30, when she had come to her house, she found the demon gone out and her dying daughter lying on the bed. It's a pretty fascinating account to me. And I think we see a woman who demonstrates a faith in Jesus that prompts Jesus' admiration. So we have a record here of a faith that prevails with God. So I wrote down a few characteristics of this woman's faith that I'd like you to ponder and think about as you go through your day today, at least during this time. I don't even know how many I wrote down. 8 of them. Characteristics of this woman's faith. One is that a faith that prevails with God is a faith that comes to Jesus. It's where it all starts. You can't put your faith in anyone or anything greater than Jesus. So a faith that prevails with God is one that comes to Jesus. The second thing is a faith that prevails with God is a faith that isn't afraid to come to God in the middle of desperation. Because desperation brings a lot of people to God, doesn't it? Many people who would never give God the time of day open their heart to Him when a desperate situation occurs in their life. That's when they begin to seek after God. Now, here's what might happen to us, though. Because either we've been raised in a church or we've had people tell us about God and all that kind of stuff, that when the desperate situation comes, that we think, wait a minute, I can't seek after God now. I'd be a hypocrite. I can't do that now. I've known that I should have sought after God for the last years of my life, and I've chosen not to do that. So now I can't. You know, that's a bad thing. I can't do that. That's a hypocritical attitude. That's so a lie. And so we've got to understand that Jesus wants us to come to Him. This woman came in her desperation, and she knew that only the Lord could help her. Think of all the people that we know, maybe even you, who came to the Lord out of your desperation. So that's the second thing. The third one is a faith that prevails with God is a faith that comes to Jesus with the knowledge that it has of Him. This woman was no Bible scholar. She didn't know about Abraham or Moses or any of that kind of stuff. She didn't know about the Ten Commandments. She didn't know anything. She was a Canaanite woman. She was a pagan background. She had no understanding of that kind of stuff. But she knows that Jesus is the Messiah. And so she comes to Him with that knowledge. So don't wait until you're a Bible expert. Say, okay, now I'm going to come to God, or now I'm going to seek after Him with more of a full heart. I just got to wait until I can at least know all the books of the Bible. No, don't do that. Let's just seek after God with the knowledge that we have of Him. I believe in God. I believe in Jesus, and I'm going to seek after Him just with that. So the fourth one is a faith that prevails with God is a faith that comes to Jesus regardless of your nationality, regardless of your religious heritage. Again, she's a pagan, Canaanite. She's been into all sorts of craziness in her life. In the name of religion. Who knows what she's been taught in regards to the Jews? and that could have kept her from approaching a Jewish Messiah. But she was willing to lay it all down to come to Jesus with her need. The next one, then, is faith that prevails with God is a faith that doesn't misinterpret the silence of God. Remember back in Matthew when Jesus didn't respond to her? It's where I pray and ask God for something, and when I get silence, I think that that means no. Silence is just silence. It isn't a yes, and it isn't a no. Sometimes when we pray about things, God will respond with silence because he's developing our faith, just like this account. I don't think Jesus would have responded with silence if he didn't know that she had the faith to handle it. And I think this, Jesus knows there's greater faith inside of you. And he desires to develop that into great faith. And her faith was tested by Jesus' silence. And our faith can be tested by God's silence too. But it's what he wants to use to draw us to a deeper place with him. So that kind of faith, a deep faith and one that prevails with God, isn't one that misinterprets the silence of God. A couple more. A faith that prevails with God is a faith that won't allow itself to be discouraged by the followers of Jesus. Remember how the disciples responded to Jesus? Or the disciples responded to this woman? They were very rude to her. But her faith allowed her to recognize Jesus' disciples weren't representing Jesus there. She will not accept that what she's seeing in them is what she'll get from Jesus. You do realize that sometimes God's people can be the most discouraging people on the planet? The things that they might say to you, the things that we might say to you, I can't believe you believe in God for that. I can't believe that you would stand in that place. It's time to move on. It's time to give up on that marriage. It's time to move on. How many times have people told some of us that? It's important that we never allow the faithlessness of others to move us away from faith in God. Okay? Two more. A faith that prevails with God is a faith that tests our pride. She could easily have been offended when the Jews were being spoken of as little children and the Gentiles, she was being spoken of as an animal. But she humbly acknowledged that she was a little dog and wasn't even worthy of a small crumb off the table. Not even worthy of the little bit of your grace, God. Not even worthy of a little bit of your mercy, God. And I think this really matters because each one of us has to humble ourselves before God before we come to him. See, God identifies each one of us as little dogs. We all are sinners. And none of us deserve even the smallest measure of God's mercy and God's grace. It's because of who God is that we receive it, right? So that's the kind of faith that prevails with God, that humble, submissive heart. Last one then, a faith that prevails with God is a faith that perseveres. It recognizes that God sometimes takes his time in answering my prayer. So that my faith is nurtured. My character is developed. So how long do we pray about something? How long do we exercise faith toward the Lord? Well, I think until he answers our prayer. Or until he releases us from that prayer. You know, I wish I could turn in the Bible and just get a formula for faith. I really do. Start here. Then do this, do this, do this, and then God will do that. But the problem with that is that it wouldn't take long, and I'd be doing the formula. I'd have a relationship with the formula, not a relationship with God. So God isn't interested in a formula. He's interested in a relationship. So, and he wants to develop that, and the way that he does is to walk us through silence, discouragement, all these things that we're seeing in this account. Growing our faith, making us stronger. And I think to me, here's the key to this whole thing. That Jesus is all about the process. That Jesus is more concerned about what he can do in you than about what he can do for you.
You ever thought about it that way? That Jesus is more concerned about what he can do in you than what he can do for you. See, I think the work that God does is for us. That's the easy part. Oh, thank you, Lord. Oh, thank you for the paycheck this week. Thank you for the this. Thank you for the rain, if it'll ever come. Thank you, Lord. That's the easy part. But we can get really impatient, and we can see very little value in the work that God wants to do in us. And that's where we make, I think, oftentimes our biggest mistake. Because when God doesn't do what we want, or when our faith is met with silence, or scorn, or rejection, or the things that this woman dealt with here, or the offer of crumbs instead of the whole loaf of bread, we bail. And we start looking someplace else for the help that we need. Somewhere else. I'm going to go to the bookstore. I'm going to go buy a book. I'm going to go do this. I'm going to go talk to this. I'm going to go to this. And instead of getting on our knees and spending time there, we're off chasing after all these things, saying, okay, God, I guess it's up to me now. And I'm not against bookstores. But if it doesn't draw me to a deeper place with Jesus, and it's trying to set me up with a formula, the 12-step this, or the 17-step that, or whatever, then I think we're missing, oftentimes, at least I know for sure what we see in this account. Flip, we'll end here, okay? Flip to James, and I didn't write down where it is. You know it. It's James chapter 1, verse 2. And I think this is what James is getting at. This whole point that we're reading about in this account, I think this is what James was trying to point to when he says in chapter 1, verse 2, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect," or really mature, "and complete, lacking nothing." See, it's all about the process. God's doing a work inside of you because he knows the person that he wants you to be. The husband he wants you to be. The wife he wants to be. The parent he wants you to be. The employer he wants you to be. The employee he wants you to be. The coach he wants you to be. Whatever it is. He desires to work on the inside of us and make our faith great. And see, James tells us that the work that God desires to do, it takes trials. It takes testings. It takes patience. It takes endurance. But notice what the end response is. Do you see it there in 4? What's the end response? Or the end result? Maturity. Wholeness. Don't you want God to look at your life like he looked at this woman and says, "Great is your faith"? So are you willing to go through the process? And many of us are in the process right now. And we can be wondering, why isn't God doing something for me here? But God might be saying this to you, like he said to that woman there, through his silence and through other ways, "How about I do something in you instead?" So hang in there. Be strong in the midst of it. Believe that God is developing great faith inside of you. That's the account today. Amen. Let's pray together. We're going to do communion today, so let's just pray a little bit that God would prepare our hearts, and maybe this, whatever God would want to show us from today's account, would settle inside of us. Lord, we thank you for the time we have.